Jeremiah chapter 47 is our text for today. It's interesting as you think about the prophecy of Jeremiah and all that he's been through and all that we study, that now we're coming to the point in the book where he's talking about prophecies against different nations. And last time we talked about the prophecy against Pharaoh, against Egypt, and now we're going to be the prophecy against the Philistines. It says, that which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh conquered Gaza. That's interesting that he gives you a date. All of biblical prophecy is rooted in history. Every time we look at a prophecy in scripture, it's rooted in an historical event. You think of, if you think of a prophet other than a biblical prophet, you think of, some of these New Age people or, Astrodamus or something like that. And they have he'll have prophecies that are very vague about things, and then they'll say, well, he's talking about, the 20th century and stuff, and he lived a long time ago. But you can look at biblical prophecies, and they're all rooted in history. Before Pharaoh conquered Gaza. I don't know when that was, but it was. It was not too far different from Jeremiah. Probably was during the time that Pharaoh moved up in about 605 BC, when he went up north to meet the Assyrians at the Battle of Carchemish. He moved up the coast. That was the main highway going north from Egypt. So when I was thinking about Jeremiah 47, I was looking at it and I say, seven verses. I don't know how I can talk on seven verses, especially these type of verses that are here. So I was thinking about the Philistines. And it seems like if you've read the Old Testament, and I'm sure most of us have, the Philistines come up periodically in the Old Testament. So I was wondering about, well, what are these people called the Philistines? Who are they? Where did they come from? In Genesis 10:14, there's a list of nations, a list of people, and they talk about the people of Casluhim, from which the Philistines, from which came the Philistines. But that doesn't help me. I don't know if that helps you or not. Does it help you? Raise your hand if it helps you. So as Moses was recording these migrations of people, in Genesis chapter 10, he recognizes the fact that the Philistines came from somewhere. They were not native to the area. And I have a book at home that talks about the Philistines. It gets into more information than you never want to know about the Philistines. Talks about the archaeology of the Philistines, where they came from, who they were. Who they think they were. The Philistines are kind of a mysterious people. When we come in, the first contact that we have with the Philistines is Abraham's contact in Genesis chapter 21, or in Genesis. In chapter 21, verse 32, if you remember, Abraham went to Gaza. And he stayed there for a while, and he told the king there, Abimelech, that Sarah was his sister. And then he was found out. Well, Sarah's technically his sister, but it's also his wife. She was also his wife. So they had a little problem. And Abimelech had an encounter with the Lord. And God says, well, this man's a prophet. He's going to pray for you, and he'll heal your house. And so in Genesis chapter 21, verse 34, it says, so they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tree at Beersheba, and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So when you think of, in my mind, when I think of the Philistines at this point in time, I think of, David and Goliath, fighting, and the Philistines have this big army and everything. But as you read the history, you find out that the Philistines came to this area, the Middle East, over a long period of time, over a period of several hundred years. There was a time of history called the Migration, the Great Migration. And people from Europe, from the area of Greece, Achaia and Greece, they migrated through this area. And the Philistines were some of these people. And so what I can determine is that when Abraham meets with the Philistines and Abimelech and Phicol, Phicol is not a Canaanite name. And Abimelech, I think, is a name like the name Pharaoh in Egypt. Abimelech literally means my father is king. Now, if you remember, Isaac also had an encounter with Abimelech, but I don't think it's the same man. I think it's a title, like Pharaoh, you know. Joseph had a contact with Pharaoh. Moses had a contact with Pharaoh, but the Pharaohs are different people. And so when you think of the Philistines at this point in time, at this point in history, with Abraham coming into the area, the Philistines had just begun their migrations into this area. And they settled on the coast. They settled on the coastline there of the Mediterranean, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. And one of the first cities that they settled in was Gaza. Gaza is down south. It's almost where the Mediterranean turns towards the Delta of Egypt. And these people that the word Philistine actually means sea people. So it's more of a descriptive type name. It means sea people. So these people were migrating from the sea. And at one point, the scriptures talk about the Sea of the Philistines, which is a reference to the Mediterranean. And so when we think of the Philistines at this point in time, they're setting up some trade and they're beginning to make a headway into this area. And they were experts in iron, in iron work. They had iron weapons. They had iron, armor made of iron. They had a little bit of steel. Steel was if you take iron and add carbon to it, you can make steel. There was a little bit of steel, but not a whole lot, but they were mostly iron. And they were workers of iron. So when they came in, their weapons were far more superior to the weapons of the Canaanites. And so with a small force, they could take and control different areas of the Canaanites. So when they came in, apparently Phicol and Abimelech, you know, whoever this Abimelech was, because they had superior weapons, they sort of took control of Gaza. And the Philistines were in control with a very small force. They didn't have big armies. But mostly the people that lived there were the Canaanites of the land. But the Philistines were sort of the ruling class, so to speak. So by the time Abraham came in and he went to Gaza, Abimelech was in charge because he had this small force of this small army. And so when Phicol was the commander, he came in and he was the commander of the army. So that's where, you know, he and Abraham was quite a rich person. Abraham was quite influential. And because of the influence that Abraham had in the region, Abraham could raise an army of 400 men. I mean, that's from all his people that he was in his household. And so you could see that at this time, if Abimelech had just a small force, that he would want to make treaties with the people of the land in order to keep the peace. And Abraham was quite a mighty man at that time. And so he'd want to make peace with the people of the land. So that's why in Genesis 21 that he desired to make this covenant with Abraham, and Abraham obliged him. Now in Genesis 26, there was another famine in the land, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And it came about that when he had been there a long time, remember, he did the same thing that his dad did. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. And there we go again. But it also says that now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Verse 15 of Genesis 26, now all the wells of his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same name which his father had given him. So here we have Isaac and the Philistines are interacting again. And so the Philistines are not really a big force at this time in history. Next time in scripture we hear of the Philistines is in the book of Exodus. When Moses left Egypt with the people of Israel, it says in Exodus 13, verse 17, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God says the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now remember, the Philistines were along the coastline, and the Israelites came out of Egypt over the Red Sea, and he took them south rather than up, and it's called the land of the Philistines. So here we have 400 years later, the Philistines had come, and now they were entrenched in this area so much that now it's called the land of the Philistines. Now remember, the Philistines had iron weapons. So God says, well, I don't want them to go and have war with these people that have superior arms. So he led them south. So they go away from that. In Exodus 23:31, it says, I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out from before you. So God is setting the boundaries that he has promised to the Israelites, and he says from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, which is the Mediterranean. So here we have the Philistines mentioned again, but there's no encounter with the Philistines in Exodus. Now we come to Joshua, the book of Joshua. And Joshua has come in and he conquers the land. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says, this is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and those of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodite, the Ashklonite, the Gittite, and the Ekronite, and the Avite. So here we have a region of the land that was not conquered. And it was the regions of the Philistines. And by this time, the Philistines had concentrated their strength in five cities. Gaza, Ekron, Ashdod, Gerar. Five cities. And they were ruled, each city was ruled by a lord. They had a decentralized government. In Judges chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, these are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in the Mount of Lebanon from Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. So there were, at the time of the judges, there were these five lords of the Philistines. Now you remember the best idea, the best description we have of the Philistines are the encounter that Samson has with the Philistines. We see from Samson's encounter with the Philistines how they worked. The five lords sort of came together and they sort of made all the decisions, you know. It was the five lords that came to Delilah to give her the money. Now when the Philistines came in, they adopted the Canaanite gods. They sort of moved in and they sort of assimilated the gods of the land. Now you remember, If you've heard me speak much, that people in this time frame think of God, the gods of the land, as localized deities. And so if all these little city-states that were in Canaan, each little city-state had their own god. And so if you conquered the Jebusites, then you took their god and you assumed their god, or you destroyed their god, or you took their god and put it in the temple. So that, you know, you could show that your God was superior to their God. So now, in light of this, we have King Saul comes in. And God talks about King Saul. And Samuel came on the scene, and he was one that started Israel battling with the Philistines after the time of the judges. Now, the 1 Samuel chapter 4, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. So here we have Samuel is out there, and Samuel goes, and the people decide that they want a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, it says, verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Verse 14, the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines, so there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And the people decided that they wanted a king. And so in 1 Samuel 9 says, about this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because of their cry has come to me. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Chapter 14, verse 47 says, now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. Verse 52, now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. When Saul saw any mighty man or valiant man, he attached him to his staff. And also, we have recorded here that the Philistines had such a monopoly on iron that if you were a farmer and you had to get your plow sharpened, you had to take it to the Philistines in order to get it sharpened. If you had an ox goad, which was a stick with a metal point on the end, if you wanted to get that repointed, you took it to the Philistines, and they charged exorbitant amounts in order to do this iron work. And so it was not any surprise when David went up against Goliath that Saul offered him his armor, because most of the Israelites had no armor. There was a time it's recorded that in all Israel there was only two swords in all the army of Israel. Saul had one sword and Jonathan had another. I mean, how can you go up against people that have armor and swords with no armor and no sword and defeat them if not the Lord was with you? So it was no wonder, you know, Saul said, well, if you're going up and fight this guy, he's got armor on, you know, from head to toe, you need armor. And David said, no, I don't need armor. I got, the Lord's my armor. So David took what he knew as a weapon, that old slingshot. Slingshot was quite a weapon in those days. We read that the Benjamites could kill a fly at 100 paces with a slingshot. It's pretty good. Pretty good. So when David went up to Goliath, the only spot was right in the middle of his forehead. He didn't kill him. You say, well, he killed him. No, he just knocked him out. Then he grabbed his sword and killed him. That's why David kept the sword of Goliath. That's why it was such a treasured thing. When David went on the run from Saul, he went to the tabernacle and he says, what do you have here? He says, we have the sword of Goliath. That's the only weapon we have. David says, ah, that's a good sword. I'm going to take it. The weapons of the Philistines were prized. David went out and he conquered the Philistines. But David also took refuge in the land of the Philistines when he was on the run from Saul. So there was this give and take, this uneasy alliance between the two nations. You remember when David went just before the death of Saul, David was in Ziklag. He was given that by one of the lords of the Philistines in Gaza. He was given the city of Ziklag to live in, which was right on the border between Philistines and Israel. And they went out to war. They were going to the Mount Gilboa, where Saul was eventually to lose his life. And David wanted to go up because he was made one of the Lord's, the commander's bodyguards. So David was brought into close contact with the, with this ruler. He was a bodyguard. David and his 600 men. That's how much he was trusted. He was trusted to be a bodyguard. But you remember that the other lords of the Philistines says, no, these Hebrews will turn on us in the middle of the battle. And so they told David to go back. And it was there that David found out that the city, his family was all taken captive. But then Saul died and David was made king. So here we have David is now king of Israel, and he fought and subdued the Philistines. And you have these areas of, you read things. And yeah, I've read through the Bible many, many, many times, and I've come across these descriptions. How many heard of the Carathites and the Pelethites? How many heard of them? The Carathites and the Pelethites. Those were men, those were some of David's men, who were Carathites and Pelethites. And they were part of David's bodyguard. And I was thinking, these Carathites and Pelethites were part of David's mighty men. They were Philistines. There was just not one of them. There was quite a few. It says in 2 Samuel 8:18, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Carathites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. And then in chapter 20 in verse 7, so Joab's men went out after him, along with the Carathites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So here we have these Philistines are now part of David's army. David conquers the area. David, the Philistines, the area of Philistines are now subject to Israel. You don't hear of them fighting much anymore after this. You don't hear of the bickering and the fighting and the Philistines rising up. And then we have in 1 Kings chapter 4, now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river, which is the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So here we have the Philistines are now part of greater Israel. And they were also ones that helped Solomon consolidate the kingdom under him. In 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 38, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Carathites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on David's mule and brought him to Gihon. This is where David's on his, breathing his last, and he says, I'm going to make Solomon king and have him ride on my mule. And then later on, they were there when he set Solomon up as king. The only other time we have fighting between Israel and the Philistines is during Hezekiah's time. In 2 Kings 18, 7 and 8, it says, and the Lord was with Hezekiah wherever he went, and he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. And he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. So here we have sort of a history of the interaction between Israel and the Philistines. So why would God, we'll get back to our chapter now. Why would God have Jeremiah pronounce judgment against the Philistines? He does it with all the nations that are round about. He does it with Moab, with the Ammonites, the Edomites. But the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites are all relatives of Israel. The Moabites are relatives of Lot. Ammonites are relatives of Lot. The Edomites are brothers. They should know the Lord. But they rebelled against the Lord and they went to idols. What about the Philistines? Well, the Philistines didn't know the Lord. But yet they had an opportunity to know the Lord. Some of them did. Some of them followed the Lord. They came into David's bodyguard. They came into Solomon's army. I'm sure these people were followers of the Lord. So let's read and see. Let's read this chapter and see what's going to happen. Thus says the Lord, verse 2. Behold, waters are going to rise from the north and become an overflowing torrent. and overflow the land in all its fullness, the city and those who live in it. And the men will cry out, and every inhabitant of the land will wail. Because of the noise of galloping hoofs and of his stallions, the tumult of his chariots, the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers have not turned back for their children because of the limpness of their hands. On account of the day that is coming to destroy the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every ally that is left. For the Lord is going to destroy the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is ruined. O remnant of their valley, how long will you gash yourself? Ah, sword of the Lord, how long will you not be quiet? Withdraw into your sheath and be at rest and stay still. How can it be quiet when the Lord has given an order against Ashkelon and against the seacoast? There he has assigned it. So here we have God doesn't say who's going to come, but that it's going to happen. Not who's going to do it, but that it's going to happen. I'm assuming that he's talking about the Babylonians. It's not mentioned, but I'm assuming that. I'm assuming that it's the Babylonians. There was a time that the Babylonians came and took Jerusalem, killed Zedekiah, and took the last of the children of Israel back to Babylon and set up Gedaliah as governor. Gedaliah was murdered. All the Jews decided to go to Egypt. God told Jeremiah, tell them not to. And Jeremiah was down in Egypt, and remember, here were at Tamphanes, and they said, told Jeremiah to bury some stones under the pavement. So Jeremiah did so, and he says, this is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to put his pavilion when he conquers Egypt. And later on, Nebuchadnezzar comes down the coast to conquer Egypt. And I'm thinking that this is the time that he also takes care of the Philistines for the last time. We hear no more of the Philistines after that. The Philistines are gone from history as far as I can remember. But why would God judge the Philistines? Why would God do this? The answer to that question is in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now remember, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. They lived at the same time. Ezekiel was over in Babylon. Jeremiah was over in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel and Jeremiah are contemporaries. In Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 15 says, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with an everlasting enmity, thus says the Lord, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. Now it's this verse that got me thinking about the Cherethites and the Pelethites. The Philistines are equated to the Cherethites. So when Israel was destroyed, the Philistine says, ah, yeah, you know, go get them. Remember, Edom did the same thing. The Edomites did the same thing. Ah, you're going to kill them? Don't kill them. Just crush them and make them dust. Get rid of them all. They had this vengeance in their heart. And God says, no, it's because you have acted in vengeance, in revenge, with the scorn of soul to destroy with an everlasting enmity the Israelites. He's going to cut off and destroy them. That's why we have this prophecy. That's why. We don't have any more mention of the Philistines in Scripture. So, don't take revenge. God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. If you have someone that you have ought against, don't ask for revenge. Pray for that person. Seek that person's well-being. Pray for him. Because God doesn't like people to take vengeance on other people. God doesn't want us to get so angry that we want somebody to be destroyed. We're not the ones to take vengeance. We don't know all the facts. We don't know all the circumstances. Do you have animosity in your heart? Do you have something against somebody? The Bible gives us direction. Go to that person. That person will hear you, you've made a friend. If they don't hear you, take a couple other people with you. Take some witnesses. If they don't hear you with the witnesses, then just have nothing to do with them. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God's going to destroy the inhabitants of the land. And then Jeremiah says, how long until you put your sword back and the land is at rest? It's one thing to take vengeance. It's another thing to say, how long will the vengeance last on these people? We don't want these people to be destroyed. God says, to love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. How much we hear that, people being persecuted today. They don't take vengeance. They don't seek the ill. We hear over in the Middle East where all these Christians are being killed in horrific ways. But yet, vengeance is not being taken on them from the Christian community over there. It's not. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts that gives us the ability to love our enemies. We love. We have love, Lord, because you first loved us. It's our nature, Lord, because of sin, to hate, to want to do wrong. But we love, and we have your love in our hearts because we have in our possession your Son, Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, that we can take a note from the relationship that Israel's had over the years with the Philistines. There was great animosity, there was great hatred that the Philistines had for the Israelites. And yet God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. God judged Israel. It wasn't up to the Philistines to do that. It wasn't up to the Philistines to cheer the enemies of Israel on and say, do more, do it harder, do it worse. And so, Lord, we just pray that if we have animosity in our hearts, that you would just take it away. Help us to love those who do evil against us, because Jesus Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We pray, Lord, as we depart from here, you'll take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back again this evening, if it be your will. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.